What is real deal, genuine article faith? And I think we'll see from our text here that real deal, genuine article faith, genuine faith accepts correction and walks in holiness and harmony.
Building mature followers of Jesus Christ.
Wonder Lake Bible Church.
Well, folks, with the coming of a new year on our calendars, there also comes a tradition of examining our lives, examining ourselves. Now, how many, do we have any New Year's resolution people here? We have some that like to make those New Year's resolution. Yep, we've got at least a few. I saw some hands go up. There are some nodding heads there. But it's an opportunity to take a look at our lives and to ask some questions, and sometimes even some tough questions, where we need to improve. Maybe we realize that there's a tough decision that has to be made and to follow through on that. But it can also, though, be a time of rejoicing. A time of rejoicing as we look back on what God has done in our lives. And as we look forward, to the hope of life, eternal life that we have in His name. So I wonder, as you think about your life and where you are right now this morning, what do you see when you examine your life? Or a more important question, what do you see when you examine your faith? Well, today we want to talk about the genuine article. When we say the genuine article, it's an expression. Or if we were living back in the days of the Old West, we'd say what? The genuine article, right? Some of you saw that, the genuine article. But what is the genuine article? What? It is something that's authentic, for real. It's the real deal. I saw this definition I liked here for a genuine article. It said that a genuine article is a person or thing considered to be an authentic and excellent example of their kind. Isn't that good? A person or thing considered to be an authentic and excellent example of their kind. So you might ask then, well, what is authentic? What is real deal? What is genuine article faith? So I'd ask, are you, am I, are we authentic and excellent examples of a believer in Jesus Christ? No pressure, anyone. No pressure on that one, right? Well, today we're going to be challenged to examine ourselves. We're beginning a new calendar year today by finishing out an old sermon series in 2 Corinthians. You see, we had one more message to go in our series in the book of 2 Corinthians last November when the calendar required us to move on to our Christmas series. And so we're swinging back then this morning for one last message in the 2 Corinthians series. And as it turns out, it happens to have an appropriate theme for New Year's Day, don't you think? For examine yourself. It asks us to ask this question, what is real deal, genuine article faith? And I think we'll see from our text here that real deal, genuine article faith, genuine faith accepts correction and walks in holiness and harmony. It accepts correction and walks in holiness and harmony. Now I ask, now where were we? Going back to November, I have a hard time sometimes remembering what happened yesterday, let alone like 6 weeks ago, right? But let's go back here and ask ourselves, where were we? Well, we see that this apostle Paul was writing to the church in Corinth in order to challenge them to get back on the right track. As you know, there were numerous difficulties in the church that all had to be sorted out. And despite his many attempts to correct them, there were still some among them who were walking in rebellion against the word of the Lord. And one of the problems in that church was that there were some false teachers there who had come into the church and were undermining the teaching and the authority of Paul in order to promote themselves. And Paul sarcastically refers to these false teachers as super apostles. You see, oh, Paul and they're apostles, but these super apostles who just think they're so wonderful and magnificent and ought to be obeyed rather than what Paul had taught them. So these super apostles had wrongly elevated themselves above everyone else. And in calling them out then, Paul is not just concerned about his own standing among them as an apostle. No, what he is truly concerned about is defending the gospel, defending the message and the hope of the true gospel of Jesus Christ. And here then today we'll see where he makes one final appeal to the Corinthians to reject these false teachers, to examine themselves to see if their faith is the real deal, and then to submit to the Word of God and live in holiness and in harmony. I want you to know I'm going to be using the New Living Translation this morning for this passage because I think it very clearly and in a down-to-earth way conveys here the thought of what Paul was saying to them without my having to do as much idiom translation and explanation here for what Paul is saying. But it captures here his thoughts very well. So here goes, starting in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11. Paul says, "You have made me act like a fool. You ought to be writing commendations for me, for I am not at all inferior to these super apostles, even though I am nothing at all. When I was with you, I certainly gave you proof that I am an apostle, for I patiently did many signs and wonders and miracles among you. The only thing I failed to do, which I do in the other churches, was to become a financial burden to you. Please forgive me for this wrong. Now I am coming to you for the third time, and I will not be a burden to you. I don't want what you have. I want you. After all, children don't provide for their parents. Rather, parents provide for their children. And I will gladly spend myself and all I have for you, even though it seems that the more I love you, the less you love me. Some of you admit I was not a burden to you, but others still think I was sneaky and took advantage of you by trickery. But how? Did any of the men I sent to you take advantage of you? When I urged Titus to visit you and sent our other brother with him, did Titus take advantage of you? No. For we have the same spirit and walk in each other's steps, doing things the same way." So here we see, first of all, a defense. And we say when Paul is defending himself, defending his ministry among them, defending his calling as an apostle, he's not just doing this because he's wounded and hurt that they're not believing him and submitting to him. What's he really concerned about? He's concerned about them and their spiritual well-being because as an apostle of Jesus Christ, who's he really defending? The message of Jesus Christ, the true gospel, right? And so that's why he is very eager to make it clear that he is the genuine article apostle, and this is the genuine article gospel message here that he is defending among them. And so he tells them he has been forced to act like a fool. Well, what did he say? What does it mean when you're forcing me to act like a fool? What does it mean? He hated to set out his credentials, if you will, as an apostle. But he had had to do that. He had had to, if you will, brag on himself a little bit. He didn't want to do that. But he had to do it in order to what? To fight back against these false teachers, the super apostles, who were undermining him and accusing him of all sorts of things, including taking advantage of them. So he lays it out very clearly then, that he had given them more than sufficient proof that he was a genuine, real deal apostle. And he even says, for some of these among them that were claiming, oh, he's just trying to use you, to manipulate you, to take advantage of you, to get money from you. But he even says that he didn't ask for anything from them so as not to be a burden on them. And he makes it clear he's not interested in what they can give him. He's only interested in them and their spiritual well-being. See, because some of them were accusing Paul. And they were even saying, you remember, we'd seen in an earlier passage there, how there was this collection for the poor, that the church in Jerusalem was in dire, desperate need. And so there were churches all across the Roman Empire that were taking up an offering to help the poor believers in Jerusalem. And so there were some who were saying, you know, I think he's just doing that in order to, you know, get it for himself or themselves. But he's made it very clear that no, he didn't do that. He did not, nor did any of his associates, such as Titus, take advantage of them in any way. He was not sneaky. He did not have underhanded motives. He didn't, nor did Titus or others that Paul had sent to them. So he's defending, not himself per se, but he's defending the true gospel and the authority of Christ and God's word. So then he goes on to say, perhaps you think we're saying these things just to defend ourselves. No. We tell you this as Christ's servants, and with God as our witness. Everything we do, dear friends, is to strengthen you. For I am afraid that when I come, I won't like what I find. And you won't like my response. I am afraid that I will find quarreling, jealousy, anger, selfishness, slander, gossip, arrogance, and disorderly behavior. Yes, I am afraid that when I come again, God will humble me in your presence, and I will be grieved, because many of you have not given up your old sins. You have not repented of your impurity, sexual immorality, and eagerness for lustful pleasure. So we see his defense, and now we see dismay. Dismay. Paul makes it clear that everything that he and his associates had done was not to take advantage of them or elevate themselves in some way. It was what? For them, to strengthen them. But he's fearful of what he's going to find when he comes again. You recall he's been there a couple of times. The last time he was there, he refers to it as what? Is his painful visit. And he doesn't want to find the same thing again. But then he tells them, as an apostle, that if he finds that, He's not going to like what he sees, and they're not going to like his response then either. Well, what was he afraid of finding among them? Well, we see then that a rather nasty list of vices rather than virtues. Let me ask you, are these the kinds of qualities that one should find in a church? I'm not saying Are all churches perfect? Because they're not. But should this characterize a church? Quarreling, jealousy, anger, selfishness, slander, gossip, arrogance, disorderly behavior? Is that what the Church of Jesus Christ should look like? Not at all. Does it look like that sometimes? Afraid to say, yeah, sometimes it does. And when that happens, I guess there's some questions that need to be asked, right? Maybe there's some examining that needs to take place, if that's what's going on. In fact, he's going to get to that in just a moment. So he says he does not want to find those kinds of things among them. And he's concerned then, too, that he's going to be grieved because many of them had still not given up their old sins. What? They had not repented of their impurity, sexual immorality, and eagerness for lustful pleasure. You may recall when we started our series in 2 Corinthians here, we talked about the city of Corinth and how it was, even by the standards of the Roman Empire, the city of Corinth was infamous for sexual immorality. So is it any surprise that a young church in the midst of a city infamous even by Roman standards for sexual immorality might have a problem with sexual immorality among some of its members? But they'd still not repented of that, some of them. And he's afraid he's going to find that again. And if he does, then he's going to have to act. He doesn't want to, but he's going to have to. Look else what he says. He says, "This is the third time I am coming to visit you. And as the scriptures say, the facts of every case must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. I have already warned those who had been sinning when I was there on my second visit. Now I again warn them and tell others, just as I did before, that next time I will not spare them." What's he talking about? Well, hang on just a minute. He says, "I will give you all the proof you want that Christ speaks through me. Christ is not weak when he deals with you. He is powerful among you. Although he was crucified in weakness, he now lives by the power of God. And we too are weak, just as Christ was. But when we deal with you, we will be alive with him and will have God's power. Examine yourselves to see if your faith is genuine. Test yourselves. Surely you know that Jesus Christ is among you. If not, you have failed the test of genuine faith. As you test yourselves, I hope you will recognize that we have not failed the test of apostolic authority. We pray to God that you will not do what is wrong by refusing our correction. I hope we won't need to demonstrate our authority when we arrive. Do the right thing before we come, even if that makes it look like we have failed to demonstrate our authority. For we cannot oppose the truth, but must always stand for the truth. We are glad to seem weak if it helps show that you are actually strong. We pray that you will become mature. I am writing this to you before I come, hoping that I won't need to deal severely with you when I do come. For I want to use the authority the Lord has given me to strengthen you, not to tear you down." So we see his defense, his dismay over the situation, and then a warning. He gives them the warning that he will deal strongly with those who have refused to repent. Now, what's he talking about? Well, in two words, it's this: church discipline. He's talking about exercising authority, apostolic authority, exercising church discipline, which could include expulsion from the church. And he doesn't want to do that. How many of you here, when you think about, if you've been in the Word of God for a long, you've been walking with the Lord for a long time, and you want to get up and you want to say some things, some encouragement to God's people, what would is the first thing on your heart and mind? You know what I want to talk about with God's people? I want to talk today about church discipline. It's not a favorite topic, is it? But it is an element of a healthy, functioning biblical church, isn't it? You hope it doesn't come to that sometimes, but sometimes it may. And some say, well, I don't believe in a church that practices church discipline. That's mean. Well, how many of you parents believe in practicing discipline among your children? It's actually rather mean not to practice discipline with your children, isn't it? Because what happens to them? Actually, sometimes even when you do practice discipline, what happens to them, right? But just like children need discipline, the children of God need discipline too, don't we? And so he was hoping, and he says, even says before, what? He had warned them and warned them. He'd pleaded with them. This was his third time coming to them. He says, what, the last time I spared you, it still, you know what, just like a good loving parent doesn't always immediately lower the boom, right? This is, it's been long enough. I don't want to do this. But folks, you've got some serious problems in your church, and you need to get this stuff straightened out. And I'm hoping you'll do it yourselves before I get there. But if you don't, Paul warns them with that, but he also, more important than the threat of church discipline, is a reminder that Christ is strong and powerful among them. Translation, you know what? God is not someone to be trifled with, is he? Now, Jesus made himself weak, didn't he, by submitting himself in his earthly ministry and to the crucifixion. He humbled himself. He made himself weak. He wasn't weak, but he made himself. He submitted. He was obedient to death, even death on a cross, wasn't he? But now he is raised to the right hand of the Father, and he is powerful among them. And so Paul reminds them then that Christ is strong and powerful among them. He's not someone to be trifled with. And what Paul says, Paul doesn't say this by his own authority, but what? He is speaking on behalf of Christ and the Word of God. What? By refusing to listen to him, they were refusing to listen to God. So Paul then challenges them. He says what? Examine yourselves. Examine yourselves to see if you are in the faith. What do you mean? Is your faith authentic? Is it real deal? Is it the genuine article? Is this what real faith looks like? Because you know what? I think there were some among them who were genuine believers and who were immature and needed to get straightened out and needed to grow up. But it's also quite possible, though, too, that there were some among them that were fooling themselves and their faith was not real at all. And the reason they were continuing to act the way they were and doing what they were doing is because their faith was never real to begin with. And so he challenges them, examine yourselves. And that's a good challenge for all of us from time to time, isn't it? Is my faith real? Is my faith genuine? or am I playing at this? See, if they continue to walk in sin and refuse to repent, if they continue to disregard Paul in his warnings, then they will have failed the test of genuine faith, because genuine faith doesn't consistently do that. You see, genuine faith repents. It turns away from sin. Genuine faith submits to the authority of God's Word. Now, I know there's a tough issue here that I'm sure all of us have dealt with or struggled with to one degree or another here. I want you to know that genuine faith does not mean perfection here and now, does it? Genuine faith in Christ does not mean we are instantly made perfect right here, right now. How many of us wish it did, right? But it doesn't. Now, there is the hope. Well, I shouldn't say the hope in the way we use the word. There is the biblical reality based on the promise of God Himself that we are, in fact, absolutely perfect, holy, and righteous in Him, in Christ, and we will be that in His presence. But right now, we all have our issues, don't we? Paul is not talking about believers struggling with issues in their lives. Because if we had to say, okay, are you a believer in Jesus Christ? Do you have any issues to struggle with in your life? Let's see. Do we have any hands here go up for that? Okay, I see a few. Actually, I see all of them, right? So it's not a matter of being perfect here and now. It's not a matter of not struggling with issues or difficulties in our lives. He's not talking about that. See, genuine faith doesn't mean perfection. Genuine faith does not mean that we don't struggle with sin. That's why I'm so thankful for that passage in Romans chapter 7, where Paul lays it out there. Here's the Apostle Paul, the epitome of spiritual maturity, right? And what does he say about himself? When he examines himself, what does he see? He sees someone who doesn't understand himself sometimes, right? That what is it with... this is a very loose paraphrase, okay? What is up with me? Why do I keep on doing the stuff I hate? And I don't do the things that I love and that I want to do. I keep doing garbage stuff I hate. What is the matter with me? You know, I look inside myself and I see a war, a battle. That there's this part of me that wants to do the good and the right and rejoices in God. And then there's this other part of me that rebels against it and doesn't want to do the right. And so I see this war in me. Who will deliver me from this body of death? But thanks be to God, for there is therefore now a little bit of condemnation. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So genuine faith doesn't mean we don't struggle. It doesn't mean that we're perfect. It doesn't mean that we don't struggle. And I'll tell you too, I think that genuine faith doesn't mean that we don't sometimes have some seasons of rebellion. I have. I learned a long time ago that was a really bad idea to do that though. Has God, there's someone I love, he says, you know, God likes to correct us, and sometimes it's very gentle and reminding, and it gets more insistent, and you just pray, it doesn't take the 2x4 upside the head, right? Well, I needed the 2x4 at one point, and I got it. Doesn't mean that my faith wasn't real, it meant that because my faith was real and because God is a loving Heavenly Father, that He was going to do what it took to correct me. And that was a proverbial spiritual 2x4, right? So genuine faith does not mean perfection right now. Genuine faith doesn't mean we don't struggle with sin sometimes. Well, all the time. Genuine faith doesn't mean that we don't sometimes have a season of rebellion that needs correction. Well, what is it then? Well, it says genuine faith does ultimately result in repentance and the fruit of righteousness. In other words, what? There is fruit of faith. There is fruit for repentance. And when it's not there at all, well, that's not genuine faith at all. See, the evidence for genuine faith is repentance and walking in obedience to the Word of God. Now, I know, I want to make this clear too, only God knows people's hearts, doesn't He? And so it's not my place or your place to render final judgment on people, is it? To determine who is and who isn't saved, whose faith is real and who is it, whose isn't. See, only God knows that. Not our place to judge others. That is, stand in the place of God. But it is our place, though, what? To examine ourselves. It is our place to examine ourselves. And when it comes to others, yes, it is our place to comfort the afflicted, to strengthen the weak, to encourage the downhearted. And yes, sometimes it's our place to rebuke those who are walking in rebellion. But in the end, it is God and God alone who has the place of judgment, isn't it? Final words here. He says, "Dear brothers and sisters, I close my letter with these last words. Be joyful. Grow to maturity. Encourage each other. Live in harmony and peace. And then the God of love and peace will be with you." Doesn't that sound a lot better than the quarreling and jealousy and anger and all of that stuff? It says what? Joy, maturity, encouragement, harmony, peace. And then the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet each other with a sacred kiss. All of God's people here send you their greetings. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Man, that last verse, wouldn't that make a great benediction? That's my favorite benediction in the scripture. And it really is, isn't it? Because I use it all the time, no. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Final charge here. It says, well, what would real deal authentic faith look like in action among them? Well, we can see here some of the fruits of the authentic faith lived out in the church body. Joy. And isn't it interesting? He says, that's a command. Be joyful. Sometimes we think of joy as an emotion, and emotions just are what they are. We have our feelings, and we can't always control our feelings. No, joy is something we are actually commanded to pursue, right? To have. Be joyful. Grow to maturity. Encourage each other. Live in harmony and peace. And then that wonderful promise, the God of love and peace will be with you. Well, wait a minute. God's present everywhere. He's always with us. But now he's saying what? Not that, of course, God is always present everywhere, regardless of how we're behaving as a church family, right? But what is he saying? When the God of love and peace will be with you, it's what? It is a sweet intimacy of fellowship with God and with one another, marked by, characterized by what? Love and peace. Well, we've been talking about the genuine article here, the real deal, the authentic thing. And I want to just make some quick remarks here about some marks of genuine first spiritual leadership, the marks of genuine spiritual leadership that we see in here. What did we see? That Paul had what? There was a zeal for upholding the truth in the authority of Christ. here just in. So that's one of the wonderful things about the Word of God. There, it's just a gold mine after gold mine after gold mine of good stuff to pull out of this, isn't here, of God's truth. And just in this passage that we have read here today, what do we see about spiritual leadership, about good spiritual leadership? Well, that there's a zeal or an earnestness for upholding the truth and the authority of Christ. It's not about the leader, it's about Christ and upholding the authority of Christ and the gospel message. We also see there is a humble, unselfish love and concern for the spiritual well-being of God's people. We also see an attitude of sacrifice. It is sacrificial service. We see then, too, that genuine spiritual leadership is embodied by a determination to confront the tough issues. Does good leadership just sweep everything under the carpet, pretend there aren't issues or problems? No. And there's a willingness then to use the authority given in Christ to uphold the authority of Christ among God's people. And we see then too here that there is a consistent upholding of the Word of God as the standard and the guide for life, encouraging God's people to move on to maturity. So those are just a few of the marks of genuine spiritual leadership that we see in this passage. What are some of the marks of, What are some of the marks of genuine spiritual faith? Acceptance of correction. Genuine faith accepts correction. Now, we may fight it and battle it for a while sometimes, don't we? But in the end, real deal faith admits that God is right and we are wrong and accepts that correction. See that genuine faith then issues in a lifestyle of repentance. You see, we don't just repent one time and we're done. It's an ongoing attitude or spirit, isn't it? Of walking in repentance, of turning away from sin and turning toward God's life and blessing. We see then that genuine faith shows in submission to the authority of God's word then. Acceptance of correction, a lifestyle of repentance. Submission to the authority of God's word. What are some marks of genuine, real deal spiritual maturity here? Well, you see growth in holy virtues. Growth in holy virtues and love and joy. Those are two wonderful holy virtues, aren't they? Love and joy. Those are marks of genuine spiritual maturity. Love, joy, and, oh yeah, walking in harmony with God's people. Can someone be a real deal, authentic, mature follower of Jesus Christ, filled with God's love and joy, and yet constantly be at war with God's people? No. So walking in harmony with God's people. So what? That's interesting. That's great. What do you want me to do about that? Well, it would, as always, take us back to where we started, which was what? The genuine faith. Genuine faith accepts correction and walks in holiness and harmony. So here we are now at the beginning of a new year. Here's a challenge to examine ourselves. We may have a New Year's resolutions or whatever, or determinations. We're going to do this or that. We're going to stop this or that. But let's start by examining our faith. Is a real deal fit? Is your faith, does your faith pass the test? I want to remind you, remind myself, remind all of us, that we need God's mercy. Because genuine faith doesn't mean walking in perfection right now, does it? But it does mean we recognize where we're in sin, where we're in rebellion against God's word. But we joyfully receive God's mercy. That the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses continuously, doesn't it? And a reminder then, too, that God has made provision. The life of faith and growing in spiritual maturity, it's not just, well, I got to try harder now, human effort. It isn't that. It's what? It's submitting to the power of the Spirit who dwells within, that He might produce His fruit within us. So is your faith examined, as you examine yourself today, is your faith real deal? I want to remind you, too, that Christ's blood cleanses continuously. We're going to celebrate that in just a moment right here. And I want you to know, too, the battle is not yours or mine. The battle belongs to the Lord. And not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you have provided the way to life eternal in Jesus. That Jesus stepped down from that throne of glory, humbled himself, and came into this world, being made like one of us, a servant, a humble servant, who lived a life of perfect obedience to your word, in order that one day, Lord, we might inherit that and receive that gift of perfect obedience ourselves in his name. He submitted himself to the end then, Lord, to your authority, Father God. Submitted himself to that authority by giving up his life on the cross, where there he not only physically suffered, but that he was punished for our sin. He who knew no sin became sin for us. He bore your wrath, Father, so that we wouldn't have to. He died, and he was raised again, triumphing over death, in order that by faith we too would rise, triumphing over sin and death in his name. And we give you thanks for that. So, Lord, as we examine our hearts this morning, I pray your Spirit would touch our hearts. Show us the truth about our faith. But then encourage us by that ever-present hope of the gospel message that all who turn from their sin, put their trust and confidence in the Lord Jesus, their sins will be forgiven. They will have and do have the hope of eternal life in his name. And as we walk with you, Lord, your blood, Lord Jesus, continuously cleanses us. If we confess our sins, you are merciful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we give you thanks for these things. In the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.